So 6 weeks ago, I took a three-day trip to Colorado with three pastor friends, and the destination was Fort Collins, Colorado, where we were going to camp out for those 3 days. But along the way, after arriving in Denver, I persuaded the small group of guys to drive by my childhood home in Boulder, Colorado, because Boulder is on the way from Denver to Fort Collins. And I wanted to do that because I'd not seen my childhood home for, several decades. Kind of wanted to see the old place. And so they agreed, and so with Google Maps, we found 4633 Berkshire Place, Boulder, Colorado, 80301, and we pulled up there into the house, in front of the house, and I looked at the house, and then I didn't have a plan in mind what I was going to do next. So I looked at the house, I said, I'm going to get out and go knock on the door. So I got out of the car, went up to the door, rang the doorbell, hoping that, I was going to say to the people this phrase and then see what happened. I was going to say, hi, my name is Brian. I grew up in this house, and kind of leave it at that and see what might happen, what might transpire. So I rang the doorbell, and nobody answered. And so I rang it again, and nobody answered, and so that was what happened. Kind of anticlimactic, but I had a moment staring at the house, the front of the house. That was my bedroom right down there. It was a split-level house. The driveway is where I first started playing basketball as a kid. It just sort of brought back a flood of really some great memories. And then I went around to the back of the house because it was a corner lot. I didn't do trespassing through the yard. I wasn't one of those creepy people that do that. But it's a corner lot, so I walked around the sidewalk and got to the back of the house. And the neighbor behind, who's a newer neighbor, not somebody who was there when we were there, when I was there in the patio. So I engaged her in conversation to find out, well, who's living in my house, my old house? And discovered that a Bulgarian immigrant family was now living in our house. I thought, great, sort of the American dream, coming from another country, now owning a home and living in a home as a family. And I thought that was so neat. So sitting there or standing there and looking at the house brought back all kinds of great memories. But it also brought back probably the most painful memory of my childhood. And that was at the end of my ninth grade year when I was 15 years old. In April and May of that school year, my parents came to me to tell me that they felt God was calling them to move from Boulder, Colorado to Des Moines, Iowa. My dad was being invited to be the pastor of my mother's home church in Des Moines, Union Park Baptist Church. And I remember that moment sort of being, that was a painful, tearful time. I mean, even though there was a sense of God's call on my parents, and even though there was going to my grandma's church and my cousin's church, the truth is I didn't want to leave Boulder. I didn't want to leave my friends. I didn't want to go to this new place and start over. I mean, what 15-year-old kid would want to uproot and do that? So we moved to Des Moines the summer before my sophomore year of high school, and I had an emotional, bumpy transition. I remember crying in my bedroom more than once that year, unhappy about the fact that I was living in Des Moines and not in Boulder. Plus, in that very time, there was a song on the radio made famous by John Denver called Rocky Mountain High, which talks about the glories of living in Colorado. And that song wrecked me every time I heard it. So why do I tell you that story of my childhood? Well, I think it's because sooner or later, every one of us here ends up taking an unwanted journey. We end up in a place that we never thought we would be, a place that we don't like, but it's a place that where we are, but we don't want to be there. And maybe that's where you are right now. You wish you were someplace else in life when it comes to your job or your home or your marriage or whatever. It was in 597 BC that the people of Israel, God's people, found themselves in a place they did not want to be, a place they would never have chosen to be, but they were there. They were exiled and living in Babylon, taken there by King Nebuchadnezzar, whom God had used to punish Israel for years and years and years of rebellion and sin. And Jeremiah was God's prophet living at that time, and he was one of the few who remained in Jerusalem during the time in which God's people were exiled to Babylon. And God gave Jeremiah a special message to send to the people living in Babylon 800 miles to the east. That message was a letter then that Jeremiah wrote, inspired by God. And in that letter in Jeremiah 29, we find one of the best verses in all the Bible, one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. In fact, it's probably a verse that many of you know by heart and that you've claimed many times in your life. For some of you, I know it is a life verse. It's Jeremiah 29:11. What does it say? There it is. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Isn't that a great promise? Especially when you're living in a place, you're in a spot in your life that you don't want to be there. You wish you were not there, but that's where you are. That is a verse and a promise full of hope about the future that God has for you, that you're not alone and that he knows what's going on in your life. Well, the verses which precede this verse tell us more the context and the story of what's going on, because these verses were written then to the people of Israel and about the fact of what God wanted them to do while they were living in Babylon. Not just about this great promise of what the future would be for them, but what were they to do while they were living in Babylon, while they were waiting for this promise to be fulfilled that God had given to them in Jeremiah 29:11. And I want us to read these verses because I think in these verses, God has something to say to you and to me about the unwanted places we sometimes find ourselves in our life. But also, I think it has something to say to us as a church family about what God wants us to do in this community where he has sent us to be, in the city and the region of Maple Grove. So let's read then Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. So Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. In other words, they had been kicked out of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege on the city. He had brought with him back to Babylon many people from Jerusalem. In fact, if you go into Jeremiah, the last chapter, Jeremiah 52, you'll actually see the exact number of how many people that Nebuchadnezzar took back with him to Babylon. That's how precise the Bible is. Begin at verse 3 now. So Jeremiah sent the letter with Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what Jeremiah's letter said. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So what did God tell his people Israel to do while they were living in Babylon? Well, God told Israel to focus on where they were, not where they were from. God told them to focus on where they were, not where they wanted to be. In other words, God told Israel to bless the community where he had sent them, where they were living, to bless Babylon, because God had sent them there for reasons. Which, friends, is an important message for all of us, for Northwood Church and for all of us as Jesus followers. God has called us as a church to bless this community where he has sent us. He has called you to bless the community where he has sent you. God has desires and dreams that we bless the community where he has sent us, where we are now. And not only that, but what I love about these verses is not just the challenge from God to bless the community in which he has sent us, but also we find specifically in these verses how to do that, how we are to bless the community. So it's not just this bless the community kind of idea, but specifically, these are the ways to bless the community in which I have sent you. And so this morning I want to identify the three ways that God tells Israel to bless Babylon, which I think are the same three ways that God wants Northwood Church to bless Maple Grove and this part of the Twin Cities. So here's the first way that God told Israel to bless Babylon, but also he tells us to bless Maple Grove and beyond, and that is to settle into our community. Settle into our community. God told Israel to build homes. In other words, God told them, don't pitch tents. A tent is a temporary dwelling. God told them to build homes, homes that have walls, that have structure, and plant gardens. When you plant a garden, what does that mean? You're going to wait around till the harvest time. You're going to harvest the food so you can eat the food. Have children. Have grandchildren. Plan to stay, God said. In other words, God told Israel to accept where they were and put roots down and build relationships. God told Israel to think long-term, not short-term. Don't just think about where you are right now. Think about the future. Think about their children and your children's children. Think about future generations. Which is why, friends, Northwood Church has been so committed to build our building and to have a church building. Because building a church building is building a home, a spiritual home for people. And not just for ourselves, but also for future generations. It's building a home for people that are not yet born, a spiritual home. It's building a spiritual home for people that are not here. I shared this story, I think, last year at the annual meeting. But when I think back to my own spiritual life and my own spiritual journey, I went to several churches growing up, including the spiritual home in Union Park Baptist Church, where my grandparents were and their parents were. I didn't build that building. I didn't give a dime to that building because it was there when I got there. But there were pioneers who did that. There was a generation of people who sacrificed and gave all that they could so that building could be built, so that ministry could be established in that part of Des Moines. And that's exactly what we're trying to do here at Northwood Church. God has given us this space, and God has given us the land that we have, and we want to build a building for future generations of people that don't know the Lord, future generations that are not yet born, future generations of people that don't have part of this church yet. That's why we're building the building. It's not for us, not just for us. It's for people that are not yet there, just like what God was telling Israel is what God is telling us. Plan to stay, settle in, and be a blessing where I've put you is what God said to them. So let me say it again to you, to everybody in this room who has given money to help us build this building and the journey towards that space. Thank you. Thank you. You are doing exactly what God told Israel to do, to think not just about yourselves, but think about people that are not here yet, not among us yet, and future generations. Remember my sad story of moving to Colorado before my sophomore year? So let me tell you a bit of the rest of the story. So for my 16th birthday, so not yet a year after we had moved to Des Moines, I begged my parents to send me back to Colorado for spring break so I could see all my friends and spend time with them. And so they did. They put me on standby status on an airplane. Was able to fly from Des Moines to Denver. Got picked up by a friend's mom and then spent that week with my friends in Boulder, Colorado. You know what I did that week? I ended up being the designated driver for my friends as they went from party to party to party. And I didn't drink, but they did. As I got back on the plane to come back to Des Moines, I realized, you know, Iowa isn't so bad. Because I wonder what would have happened if I would have stayed there in Boulder with all those friends. Would I have been sucked into something that I didn't really want to do, but because of peer pressure, I may have relented. But instead, God sent me to a new place. In that new place, I was able to establish who I was going to be and what I wanted to do with my life. That's the rest of the story. Here's the second way God told Israel to bless their community and how we can bless our community. And that is to work for the good of our community. That's what verse 7 says, the first word, work for the peace and prosperity of the city I sent you. In other words, do whatever you can to help the community get better, to improve and to prosper. And why is that? Because if the community prospers, who prospers along with the community? We do. You do. So if the community prospers, you will prosper as well. I've heard this phrase in some conversations and usually planning meetings and things related maybe to business, but it's this. That idea raises the water in the harbor for everybody. You ever heard a phrase like that? That'll float the boat for everybody. That will raise the water in the harbor for everybody if we're able to accomplish that. In other words, everybody is blessed by that. Let me tell you a great story about that, that somebody who I know closely because it's my sister. My sister and her husband, Dan Chalmers, they're missionaries in the Philippines. And whenever a missionary goes to a part of the world to do mission work, they have to go with what they call a platform for ministry. What are they going to do for why they're there? And for some, it's medical missions, and so they're going to be a doctor. For some, it's radio broadcasting, so they're going to help start radio stations. In my brother-in-law's case, it was business. He went to the Philippines to be a business person. And along the way, God opened the doors for Dan to build clean coal-fired power plants. Because one of the problems in the developing world is brownouts. In other words, electrical inconsistency. Brownouts happen where people lose electrical power. So think about that in terms of business. If you have a business and all of a sudden your electric power goes out, what happens to your business? Your business falters. You can't manufacture and do what you need to do. But if you have a reliable source of power, what that's going to do is help the business. It's going to help everybody in the community, which is why then Dan has felt called to build now 3 power plants in rural and undeveloped areas of the Philippines. And millions of people have been blessed Millions of people have been helped because this man's ministry has been to build power plants to provide reliable sources of energy and power for people who need it. And oh, by the way, along the way, they share Jesus Christ with people. And along the way, people have come to know the Lord because of the ability that Dan has to communicate in the culture, because of his connection to the culture, because of the doors God opened for why he's done what he has done. But that's an example of where God sends you. Bless the community, because if you bless the community, the whole community will benefit from what it is that you're doing. So what are ways that we as a church can bless the community of Maple Grove and beyond? What can we do personally? What can we do as a church? Well, here's a list of things I made this last week. The first thing is simply be a good neighbor and build relationships with people that are our neighbors. It was a year ago that we talked about that good neighboring idea, and the challenge was to get to know the names of your neighbor in this next year and even perhaps have them into your home for a meal. So being a good neighbor simply begins with knowing who the neighbors are. So do that. I read something and heard this actually on the radio, but then I read it in a blog, and that is this quote from a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. She says, "In our post-Christian communities, your words may only seem as strong as your relationships." What she says there is really important, and that is that if we're going to influence people, we're not going to do it just by speaking to them, preaching at them. We're going to influence people by what? Through the course of relationships, through building relationships with them. Another way to say it is this, which I've said in previous messages in the past, that we need to build bridges of trust that can bear the weight of truth, or bridges of love that can bear the weight of truth, that when we do that, then that God uses us in some remarkable ways. So one of the ways we can bless our community is be a good neighbor and build relationships. Here's a second one, vote. Think about this for a minute with me. You know that most people throughout history have had no opportunity to choose who their leaders are going to be. The leaders are just sort of somewhere there by power, by birthright, or by some other process. Few people in history had a chance to choose who their leaders are. And few people, even the world today, have that opportunity. But we have that opportunity, and we can choose leaders who hopefully then will prosper the communities in which we live and the communities in which we live. We have that great invitation. So Tuesday, what do you need to do? Can you say it to me? Vote. Get out and vote to help our communities prosper. And if you don't like who's elected, then what can you do about that? Run for political office. Run for political office. I'm not kidding. One of the candidates, which is running for Senate right now, said that after the last election, he promised to his daughters over breakfast the day after the election, "I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to run for office the next time." And he's made good on his promise. Whether people vote for him or not, he was motivated to do something about what he thinks is wrong. That's what we can do as well. Here's fourth, volunteer at school. You know, educators need help in their classrooms. So give a couple of hours a month or a couple hours a week and help out in the classroom with children with the task of a teacher, of an educator. Coach a youth team, a youth sports team. Some of the most influential people in my life were my youth sports coaches. I still remember their names, Gordon Coscio and others. Still to this day, I recall the influence they had on my life. Six, serve in some way. Find a way to serve. Let me tell you about something which has happened. A couple of years ago, we had a team of people trying to figure out how to bless our community. One of the ways we decided was that we were going to try to adopt the street of 105th Avenue, where our church building is going to be. And that we contacted the city. They said, well, we haven't even thought about that area yet. We'll get back to you when we're ready to have somebody adopt that street. Guess what it was called, or guess what we learned this last week from the city of Maple Grove? They want us to adopt 105th Avenue so that we can be the people who walk along the sides of that road and pick up the trash and take responsibility to make sure that part of Maple Grove is clean and beautiful. That's a way to serve. We'll need volunteers to help with that, but that's coming our way along the same time as our building. Here's another one. Teach Sunday school or volunteer in NSL. We've talked several times about that 4 to 14 window. Remember what the 4 to 14 window is? The people between the ages of 4 and 14, that's when they're most likely to choose to follow Jesus Christ. 85% of people who become believers do so during that time in their life. And so that's a great way for us to bless our community, influence people if we volunteer as a Sunday school teacher or as a youth volunteer to help people. And then eight, build a church building. I mentioned that already. Let me just mention something else about that, a PS on that. It's been my experience, and I know this to be a fact, that when you have a church building, people in crisis in the community, when they're driving around torn up in their heart, confused in their mind, what do I do? And they see a church building. They often go to that church building. They walk in through the front door and they say, "I need help. I need somebody to talk to." It happens. and having our own building is going to open up that opportunity, that kind of ministry in our own community to help people in crisis. Number nine is to help Cross, like was mentioned by Chris and by Jeannie. So help Cross and all the great things they do. And here's the number with 10, the other. The other is pay your taxes. Pay your taxes with joy, because out of your tax money that you give to our community and beyond, great good is accomplished. We have protection. We have people who watch over us in terms of police and firefighters and EMTs and all of those. All kinds of services happen because we pay our taxes. So friends, there are all kinds of ways that we can bless our community and help it prosper. But it just doesn't happen. It requires something that verse 7 says. What does verse 7 say? Work. Work for the prosperity of the community in which I have sent you, the city that I have sent you. It requires work. There's one more thing God says we can do to bless our community. And what is it? Well, look at verse 7 and actually say this out loud with me again. Say it with me. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. So the first way that we can bless our community is by settling into our community and building relationships, investing in our community, right? The second is to work for the prosperity of our community. What is the third way we see in verse 7? It's right there. Can you guess what it is? What is it? Pray. That's exactly right. Pray to the Lord for our community. Pray for the Lord, to the Lord for our community. Why pray? Well, because prayer acknowledges dependence on God and need for God's help. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Prayer moves the hand of God. And the bottom line, we pray because, don't miss this, God has told us to pray. He has told us to pray. I was so glad that Karen stepped up to share a bit this morning about the Serve Day prayer walk. You ever done a prayer walk where you've walked around a community and prayed for the people in that community, for the organizations in that community, like was done last Sunday? You know, you can do that physically like we did last Sunday as part of Serve Day. You can also do that mentally. You do that mentally by making a list of the people in the community that you can pray for, that would receive prayer, that would really love to have you pray for them. Like, for instance, the city leaders. Have you ever prayed for the mayor of Maple Grove, Mayor Mark Stephenson? He was here 2 years ago, and in an interview that I did with him, he told us the two ways that we should be helpful to this community of Maple Grove. Do you remember those two things he told us? He said, first of all, have a good youth ministry, because it's so hard to be a teenager in these days. So have a good youth ministry. Check. The second thing he said was, don't forget about the poor living among us. In an affluent suburb like Maple Grove, there are still poor people living among us and around us. And don't look past them and don't forget about them. In other words, support Cross and other ministries like that, which is why this church is so deeply committed to Cross. We want to do exactly what the mayor told us to do. But pray for our mayor as he gives leadership to the city. Pray for the city council, for city officials. 1 Timothy 2 actually tells us that we are to pray for kings and those in authority over us. So we're to pray for city leaders. Pray for schools. You know, when you drop off your children at school or when you drive by a school, do you ever pray for the principal of that school or pray for the teachers of that school? Why not do that? Pray that God will help them to guide children in a good way, give them wisdom for what they do. Also pray for coaches. Some of the most influential people in my life were my coaches when I was in youth sports. The influence of those men in my life. First responders, pray for police officers and for firefighters, for EMTs. This morning before the service, there was a police officer, there was a vehicle, a cop car that went screaming down the road here with its lights blaring and its siren going. I was reminded right then, pray for whatever that is that he's going to, because it looks like he's going there. So there's a crisis going on somewhere. So Lord, help that officer. So pray for police officers when you see them, when you go by their cars. Pray for Cross. Liz Johnson sent me an email 2 weeks ago thanking Northwood Church for all that we do for Cross. But also, most of all, thank you most of all for your prayers for us. We need your prayers, because they recognize they're not just providing food for people, they're also doing spiritual ministry, helping to meet spiritual needs ultimately of people that they are servicing. And then pray for churches. Pray for churches in the community. Do you ever pray for the churches that you drive by? Because I would say this, some of the best things that we could do in blessing this community is to pray for the other churches that are part of this community, whether it's Maple Grove or Rogers, wherever it is that you live. Because churches don't compete with each other. Churches work with each other. We are in the same thing. We're trying to do the very same thing, minister to people with the love of Jesus Christ. So pray for the prosperity of the churches that you drive by, that God will bless them and fill them and use them for his purposes. So friends, let me just say it this way. Northwood wants to be a church that blesses our community, this community and beyond. We want to do what God told Israel to do in Jeremiah 29. We want to do what God had Paul tell the people in Galatia. Do good to everybody. Do good to everybody. And all of us can do everything that God tells us to do to bless our community. The three things that I mentioned that come from this passage, there are three things that you can do that I can do. Every one of us. We can settle into this community. We can work for the prosperity of this community. We can pray for this community. The question is not, can we do it? The question is, will we do it? Will we do it? And my hope and desire as pastor of Northwood Church is that until Jesus comes back, that this church will always, always, always do what it can to bless this community, that we will settle in and build homes and plant gardens and have children and build relationships and make a difference in this community, that we will settle in, that we will work for the prosperity of this community, and that we will pray for this community. We can do that and be a blessing to this community. Amen? Let's pray. And so, Lord, may we do that. May we heed the words that you gave to Old Testament Israel of what they were to do in Babylon and what you want us to do here in Maple Grove and beyond. May we do it. May we settle in and make a difference here. May we work for the prosperity of the community where we are. And may we pray for your good to be accomplished in Maple Grove and beyond, that people will know you, Lord Jesus Christ, and follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.